Well, would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes? So, book of Ecclesiastes in the 11th chapter, and I'll read the first six verses. This will set us up for what we're going to look at this morning, and also for several weeks to come. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1-6. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Well, after a break of more than a month for the Christmas messages, we return to the book of Ecclesiastes, and this message this morning is the 56th message, Liam tells me, and we have now got to the finishing line in sight. We can see that we are very close to the conclusion of this wonderful book. And I think that we would thank God for the revelation of it and the way in which we have all been given opportunity to give time to it in the way that we have. And thank you for all of those of you who have spoken to me about it and how much it has meant to you over the period in which I've been preaching through it. Now, I want you to know at the very start of the message this morning, start of the new year, the Bible is the inspired word of God. You can trust it. It's God-breathed. So what God did is he breathed into the men who wrote the scriptures, and they wrote what God gave them to write. You can trust the Bible. But you must always remember that when you look at the Bible, that the many headings and the chapter divisions I've got nothing to do with God. God does not have his mark on those. Those are produced by Bible committees who translate the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. You can trust it completely. But the chapter headings and the little bits and pieces that you read, which are often very, very helpful, they're intended helps, as I say, by Bible translation committees. But they are very helpful, but they often prove, if you're not careful, to be misleading. Now, here at TC, we use the NIV, the New International Version, and that's what I'm preaching from. But you'll notice over the many months that I've been preaching on Ecclesiastes, I've called up the Net Bible and recently the Living Translation, because I thought that they were very helpful in shedding further light on the text. Now, I want to point something out to you which should be blindingly obvious. It should be. And that is the value of the preaching. Because the value of the preaching is simply like this. It is to set before us the text, and hopefully with honest assessment and with deliberation, with reasonable articulation and with application, we might be able, by the grace of God, to grasp the sense of what the text is saying to us. But of course, we all know that we tire very easily. Our minds get tired, and especially people will say, well, people can't listen for very long today. And I say this particularly in the internet age, because I'm told that in the internet age, so many people are used to just creaming things off the surface and not going very deep. So it's not always easy for people to listen to preaching. I understand that. Well, I think you'll agree with me that 56 messages tells you that we have not taken an easy and quick route. We have not creamed off the top, but we have stuck at it to try to determine what Koheleth is actually telling us. What is he saying? We've not done things, what I'm saying, the easy way. But you see, it would be so easy for you to take your Bibles this morning, if you've got an NIV, and read at the top, there in big letters, invest in many ventures. And you might say, well, that's it. It's about God telling us about how to get involved in investments. And you might not bother about the preaching and have it explained to you. And so often, people take the easy route, the quick way out. Of course they do. Now, this NIV Bible that I have, it says this, invest in many ventures. There it is. Not inspired. This has been put there for your help. And I'm sure it is very helpful. And you could go on reading it and reading it only with this in your mind if you were not careful. Invest in many ventures. But the New Living Translation also has a heading, and it reads like this. This is the New Living Translation. Its heading is The Uncertainties of Life. So what's it about, this chapter? The uncertainties of life? Or is it about an encouragement to show you how to get involved in the stock market? What is it about? If you were not careful and you didn't listen to the preaching of God's word, you take the easy way out and say, oh, I know what this is. It's about investment. Ah, but when you read the New Living Translation, it says that it's about the uncertainties of life. And what I'm saying is that if you do this without considering the scriptures and working at it, you'll become very disappointed. And that's why we give our time, this 35, 40 minutes, to explaining the passage and giving the sense in which it is presented in the light of the whole of the Word of God. So the idea is that we will not be disappointed. And I'm pointing out to all of you who don't know that these bold headings at the top of these passages, these are not inspired. These are meant to be helpful, but they might easily be misleading to us. Actually, I think that the NIV, Invest in Many Ventures, and the New Living Translation, The Uncertainties of Life, they're both at it. They've both got it right, in a sense, because that's what this passage touches on, and I hope to open something of it to you this morning. Now, those of you, this is introduction, who have followed Koheleth's teaching over the last months, you'll know that he is looking at life from a certain point of view. He continuously goes on about life under the sun. And of course, I've said to you that what he means by that is a life where there is no God. There's just a secular life. All there is what you can see and what you can touch. And that's all there is. There's nothing else. There's nothing to be experienced. There's nothing to be known except what's before your eyes. That's what's offered by a secular world. And what Koheleth did is he said, he put his credentials on the table, and he said, the reason why, in effect, you can trust me, he says, I actually went and I became a living experiment. I put this stuff to the test. I gave myself to it to see actually what happiness and what joy and what pleasure it really brought up. And when he had done everything and looked at it all, he says, well, this secular life, it promises mountains and it delivers molehills. And he says, life is futile. In a secular world, it's all vanity. It's meaningless. It's merely a chasing after the wind. Your life is born in a moment, and before you know, your life is gone. And secularism, he says, has nothing to offer. And so what he does, this is really beautiful. Everybody without a God is under the sun. There's nothing but this world. Only what you can see and what you can touch. Nothing else. So what Koheleth does is he gets above the sun and he stands in God's vantage point, and then he looks at the things of the world and he said, let's compare them. Let's see how they stack up. Let's see who's really got the answers. Let it be a fight, as it were, to the death. And let's see who wins. Let's see if secularism really does have answers for life. Let's see if my God has answers. And the teacher, Koheleth, is trying to show us the right way. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, when you think about somebody who's in prison for life, what do you say? Usually, they're doing life. Well, the truth is, we're all doing life. Every one of us in this room is doing life. We're doing life our way. And so often what happens is that the way we do life fails us. It doesn't work. And all around us, society teaches us, tells us, families, doesn't matter where you look, that doing life is difficult. How can we do life? How can we do it successfully so that it's not meaningless, so that it's not a chasing after the wind, so it's not futile? Koheleth is going to grapple with the most difficult things and say to us, I'll show you how to do life. Well, if you look at the text, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, there it is. On the face of it, I'll grant you, it's just God giving us good advice how to make sound investments. As if God would be interested to give time to his word to show us how to make good investments. But God is concerned with much more than sound investments. The Bible's a spiritual book, and it's about our spiritual lives, about how we can make those lives better than they are, how to do life. And he wants us very much to know the realities of life. Now, for us, we would all say this morning, I'm sure we would all agree, that we all thrive on certainties. Every one of us. There isn't anyone here, if they were honest, that would say, I don't thrive on certainties. It is this sense of a measure of control. In fact, one of the reasons why people suffer anxiety and depression is often when they can't work out where they're going, what's happening to them, what's going to become of me. This sense of not being in control. And so, in fact, risk is something that we easily shy away from. The bank wants to eliminate all risk. Whatever you do, be careful with the amount of risk that you take on. The stockbroker, if you were investing, he'd say, well, I'd recommend this, but there's a risk factor involved, so we want to minimise the risk, because he knows that you like certainties. We like certainties. At the moment, the question about Brexit is all about certainty. We need certainty as quickly as we can. If the economy is going to survive and flourish, we need certainty. It's something that every one of us understands. What I'm saying is that the question of certainty is right before our eyes in this passage. And it's deeply embedded within us. Now, it is a mark of our society, particularly today, that we speak almost always with one voice on this subject. No doubt, at the end of this meeting, many of you would give your own wisdom on the question of the need for certainty. You'd speak about the merits and demerits of risk. Risk assessment, for instance, on borrowing money or earning money and spending money. All of these things would be a part of what you'd be willing to talk about. And some of you would be able to argue and say why it's very important not to take too much risk. Why it's important to make sure that you don't risk everything. And you would no doubt be able to speak volumes about the reasons for this. Do you notice that people also have this now with regard to being married? So those of you who say it's really important that we make a risk assessment, be careful, because people make a risk assessment today about marriage. So they have clauses written into their marriage contract because they dare not take risk with the person that they're going to be married to, that one day if a divorce comes about, they might lose everything. What I'm saying is that management of risk has come right down to the very basic levels of where we enter into life together in relationships. It's quite extraordinary. And those of you who know about school life will know that the management of risk is absolutely everything. We have to make sure that we manage risk right, left and centre. Make sure that we eliminate risk so that nothing is going to go untoward. I love the quote of Oscar Wilde, which only he could originate. Anyone who lives within their means suffers from lack of imagination. And I've kept it with me all my life. What a wonderful thought. Anyone who lives within their means suffers from lack of imagination. He's touching on something there. about us by nature. We are naturally fearful. We are naturally cowed. We are naturally worried. We need to be in control. We dare not risk everything. And here Koheleth says, ship your grain. Or the Authorized Version says, cast your bread upon the waters. Now you might say this doesn't mean anything. Of course it means something. The risk in shipping your grain when he wrote this was absolutely incredible. Ship your grain. Imagine how much work had gone into producing the grain. Now ship it. Go on, put it on board a ship and ship it. Ship your grain. Now, if we could transport ourselves back to his time, I wonder how many of us would dare, with our need for risk assessment and everything that goes with that, dare to ship our grain. He is saying, you'll have to risk it. Risk shipping your grain. Cast your bread upon the waters. Very risky. Let's say you'd produced cotton 250 years ago in the United States and you wanted to ship it back across the Atlantic to Europe. The risk was absolutely staggering. The charts were good, but nowhere near perfect. And the chances of the ship floundering, the chances of a storm overwhelming the ship and everything being lost, the risks were many, far greater than the risks that we know today. And nevertheless, Koheleth says, go ahead, ship your grain. Do you know what? We saw it in the reading in 1 Kings. At the return, with the baboons and everything on it, but it took 3 years. Yeah, he came back every 3 years. It'll take time. You don't know when it's going to return. In fact, the text says, ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Because the cargo might be ruined. And yet he still says, go ahead and ship your grain. This chapter is a series of exhortations. A point is being made about decisiveness. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that so many people, especially in the time that we live in, dare not run any risk at all. Everything must have a cast iron, copper bottom, absolutely steady risk assessment. Cast your bread upon the waters, ship your grain. And someone in this congregation this morning is going to say, but the text says it may come back. Ooh. There's a possibility then that it might not come back. Ah, that's it. You may receive a return after many days. And you say to me this morning, when will I receive a return? After many days? I don't know. So when they shipped their grain and they said, when will it return? Don't know. Don't have the answer for you. Now, in our modern day, what I'm saying to you is that none of us could live with it. None of us. We wouldn't be able to cope. We have been mentally so conditioned by this attitude that everything must be absolutely cast iron, or otherwise we are afraid. Certainty is what we crave. But actually, Koheleth is saying, I can't give you the certainty that you want. I remember years ago, I sent a huge crate to Canada. And it had a massive painting in it, one of my paintings. And I've done it the same way all of my life. I've been working with this gallery in Canada for, 30 years. And I've sent the crates in the same way, built them in the same way, done the same thing. And on this occasion, I was actually there in Toronto at the gallery when this huge crate arrived. And when it arrived, I was horrified. The first thing I saw were two massive holes through the bottom of the box. The forklift truck driver had driven his forklift and missed the bottom underneath the box and gone straight through it. This is a true story, I'm telling you. I saw it with my own eyes. And when the box was opened, the forklift driver who had missed the box but gone through it, thankfully had also missed my paintings. It had gone into the very bottom of the box, through the polystyrene, and the paintings were undamaged. And I quiet my mind, even to this very day. I do it still the same way. I don't insure one box. I don't insure one box of paintings. There may be £50,000 worth of paintings in a box, but I don't insure it. I do it in exactly the same way, and I never, ever change the way I do it. And someone will say, well, you'll never know. Well, that's just the point. You'll never know whether it will be damaged or whether it will arrive in one piece. The uncertainties of life have a shaping influence on us. That's what I'm saying. The uncertainties are what Koheleth was trying to show. Ship your grain. You don't know what's going to come. It will do something to you. The terrors, I'm saying this morning, of the unknown stalk people. And they're often in bondage to it. It's like a prison cell and they can't get out of it. And here is the venture of faith. I'm coming to the gospel. This is the venture of faith. Do you know why I think, this is my own personal opinion now, the reason I think that people today struggle enormously with the question of faith in Christ in a way that perhaps they didn't even 50, 100, 200, 300 years ago. The reason today is this. They find it difficult to understand the concept of faith because on a daily basis in their lives, they won't do anything that's not a cast iron certainty. Everything has to be absolutely certain. Everything has to be sure before they'll make a move to make sure we've eliminated all risk. And that is built into society. It's the way that people do life. And so when I say to someone, I'll tell you how to become a Christian, repent of your sins, not somebody else's, but yours, and place your faith, your trust wholly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not difficult. But for a people who have never had to trust in anything, who have never had to ship their grain with the possibility that it might go down, they want cast iron guarantees, and then faith is such a huge struggle. This passage is about the venture of faith, friends. And in a society where every base must be covered, I can't do anything unless I've got all the injections. It's not possible. I can't do anything unless every insurance has been bought and everything's covered. Every dot, every T, everything has to be absolutely right before I can't do anything. It's endemic. It's within us. It's in our culture. And therefore, I'm saying to you that one of the great struggles of the Christian gospel in our day comes on the back of this. 200 years ago, the vast majority of people knew nothing of this. Their whole lives were ones of risk-taking. And therefore, the risk of the great truths of faith of the Christian gospel came to them, what I'm saying, much more easily. Koheleth says, go on, ship your grain. Now he does something similar in the second verse, which is really, really instructive, I think. Invest in seven ventures, yes in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. You can't predict the future. You can't predict the future. One in two. One, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two. One in two will have cancer. You can't predict the future. You don't know what disaster might come upon the land. Sarah showed me an amazing piece of film footage. This is astonishing to me. You can get these little films on telephones. Amazing. She showed it to me just the other night. Her mother had sent it from Switzerland. In the village where she teaches, there's been a huge amount of rainfall in Switzerland. And the ground is completely saturated. And the friend of Anne stands with her phone and she hears a noise. And suddenly you see on this film this huge portion of land just falling away into the houses below. Nothing that you can do about it. This is in a modern country with all the modern facilities that you can imagine. Ah, but what does Koheleth say? You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. You do not know. And yet he says still, invest in seven ventures. No, go a bit further, make it eight. But with so much uncertainty, you know what you would all say this morning? You said, I'd be mad. You don't know what's going to happen. You might invest in one. Maybe invest in one, but you wouldn't invest in seven. You wouldn't invest in eight. Not when you know that disaster might strike the land. And yet here he is. He says, invest in seven. No, go a bit further. Go to the extreme. Invest in eight. Added to this, of course, the thought of investing like this is the fact that everything out there is the unknown. And now you can see the venture of faith coming in again. This is so important. If I now frame it regarding the gospel, I would put it like this. Coming to Christ, to someone here this morning, seems so costly. What a risk. But it's a huge risk. Oh, if I become a Christian, this might happen, and that might happen, and this might happen, and this is a possibility, and who knows whether this is going to take place. And that is what people do. And they second guess it, and they second guess it, and they second guess it. And it seems to them that becoming a Christian is like risking all. It's like risking one's life. Seven or eight ventures. What would I be risking if I took your advice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give my life to him? What risk would this be on my part? And you know what we say? This is why millions of people will die in their sins and they'll come to the eternal judgment of God. And they will say, every one of them, it was the uncertainty. I couldn't be sure. I needed to be more sure. And in this day and age in which we live, to reach people with the gospel who need to be sure about everything, when everything has to be cast iron for them, there can't be any faith, because they're not used to practicing faith. All risk is eliminated. They find the Christian gospel extreme. It looks outlandish. What, invest in seven ventures? Maybe even, no, we'll go a bit further. Invest in eight, even though disaster might befall us. And what might that disaster be? Reputation with my friends? When I was converted to Christ, my pals wrote to me and said, have you gone out of your mind? I remember it. Have you lost your mind? I lost my reputation. And what happens is the overwhelming sense of uncertainty paralyzes people. So they can't act. And so there might be even those this morning who are paralyzed, can't shift, can't move, because of the uncertainty that they see of what will come if they were to come and make their move by coming to faith in Christ. If you look at the second verse, what strikes me is the enthusiasm of verse 2. His investments are widespread. He doesn't invest in one thing. He invests in seven. No, let's go the whole hog. or invest in aid. His enthusiasm is absolute. Do you know what we are like? We invest in one little thing that we can be absolutely sure of. One little life with a few little trinkets and a few pleasures and a bit of fun and a bit of entertainment. And that's my investment in this life. No investment for eternity. No interest in the seven. No interest in the eight. Only an interest in those things that I might just be able to control. And if I can tell you, if you didn't know this, the reason why almost certainly the investment is in seven, maybe eight, is because the number seven in the Bible is always the number of perfection. And so what Koheleth is saying, here's the perfect investment. Go for the real deal. Go for the whole thing. In fact, go even one step further. What a wonderful thought that would be this morning. How deeply it would touch our lives if we were willing to listen to the preacher about the risk that we might need to take. There's no point me saying that to become a Christian is not a risk. Oh no, there is a risk, of course there is. And Jesus says, you better count the cost before you come to me. I believe in that. But nevertheless, it will need to be a commitment of faith upon which at this very moment you stand and look out into the future. And you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. I'm going to take you back in time. Imagine those Christians at the times of the Great Reformation and after it, who gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him. They came to him just like, they were just like us this morning. And someone in a congregation gave their life to the Lord Jesus and was converted to him. And then came the great persecutions. And they did not know what disaster might come upon the land. And then they were asked to stand up for their faith. And many of them were burned at the stake and lost their lives. Had they done a test on what the risk assessment might be for being a Christian? They had done no test. No, they had ventured all. Seven ventures, make it eight. Go the whole hog. Go completely to the Lord, as it were, and dare to risk all. I repeat, it seems to me that the picture is one of zealous faith. This morning there might be somebody who, when they hear the message of the gospel, they only anticipate disaster. You notice that in today's day. When you talk to people, they're always talking about what's going to go wrong. They're always anticipating that everything will go wrong. They're always thinking about what's going to be cataclysmic and what might happen to me and what might possibly, the bus might go over the edge of the road or this might happen. There's no zeal to go forward in faith and invest in the way that Koheleth is speaking. And instead, they're shriveled up in a corner. Unable to function because of their fear. I notice something else. That if Koheleth is speaking about faith, which he is, this man is a decisive trader. He's decisive. There has to be a time in which, after he has got all of his grain together, that he actually decides. He's decisive. He puts it on board a ship. He doesn't know when he'll get his return. In other words, he just goes for it. This is Mark's precious line, which many of you will know. It's brilliant. It's zealous. What does Mark say? Just go for it. That should say, go for it. Just go for it. That's it, Mark. It's zeal. It's believing. It's faith. It's striking. It's infectious. It's catching. Just go for it. And Koheleth says, you don't know what's going to happen to the land. It may fall out from under you. Go for it. And don't go for it one, two, or three, or four. Go for it seven. Go for it eight. And it tells me that this zeal, this is believing zeal that aims as high as possible, regardless of the unpredictability of all the events. So those of you who say, well, coming to Christ would be very unpredictable. You'll never come into the kingdom of God at one, and you'll never come into the kingdom of God at two, three, four, and five, or six. You'll come in at seven and eight. Because you have to venture all on Christ. Absolutely everything. Though it looks to you that in the future the ground might fall out from under your feet, venture all to find Christ. And he knows there's the possibility of such great unpredictability. If you read the third verse, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. And so, in the knowledge that it's likely that these things will happen, listen to me carefully now, in the knowledge that it's likely that the rain will pour down, it's likely that a tree will get blown over. He harnesses his vigour and the full measure of his enthusiasm, and he is not cautious, but he goes for it. That's the point. He goes for it. I've spent so much time raising all this wheat, but now I have to go for it, put it on board the ship and ship it. Believe in it. Be zealously believing, zealously have faith. Without it, friends, there can be no Christian church. There can be no Christian life that is lived. If today the church follows the maxims of this age that are now so fixed in the minds of people, it will shrivel up and it will die. Because every single thing that it does will have to be worked out precisely. We'll have no need of God. We'll have no need of faith. None whatsoever. That's why I read you the portion in Ezra. Ezra said, I was just too embarrassed. We knew there'd be bandits out there. We knew there'd be robbers. Just too embarrassed. Because I told the king that we have faith in our gracious God. Why, it would be a pure embarrassment to have then said, can you send some soldiers with us to watch over us on the journey? No, faith, real faith. This is real faith. This is a faith that acts. This is a faith that does something. And we are quite right in this church to say to people that we believe the only faith that matters is that saving faith which is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage is not about building portfolios. It's not about shipping grain. Of course it isn't. It's got nothing to do with it. It's about you placing your faith in God and actually being willing to risk everything. So, I'm finishing. Would you risk all? You'll never become a Christian unless you can risk all on Christ. Not possible. But you'll never become a Christian unless you enthusiastically this morning, with zeal, risk all. So come to Christ enthusiastically. Come to him zealously. Go for it. Go on, Matt, you can say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Go for it. Risk all. And come to the Saviour. Though you do not know that the ground in front of you might fall away, risk everything. Dare to believe the gospel. This is the big story of these verses. And it will serve us for the rest of our lives. And I can't prepare the way for you. Nobody could prepare the way for me. When I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not one, two, three, or four, but at seven, even eight, I didn't know what the turmoil would be. Because I was a committed Christian, I'd got no idea. But the Lord graciously saw me through it. And I finish like this. It's the faith of an individual that God blesses. If you haven't got faith, you haven't got anything, as far as God is concerned. You can have everything. You can have coming to church. You can have understanding the Bible. You can have everything you like. But if you haven't got faith, you haven't got what God requires. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. This is about the faith that takes risks. Be willing to take the risk, even this morning, of coming as you are, with your life, with your sins, and throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Risk it. And you'll find with such zeal and with such enthusiasm that you do it, if it's believing faith, that the Lord will truly bless you. It is only then that we will know the hand of God on our lives and in our lives. I'm not done with this, because it is so rich, it's so pregnant, it is so full of meaning, there's so much to teach us. So I might come back to do a bit more on it next week. When we may God bless the greatness of his word to our lives. Amen. Amen.